Welcome to the family at World Harvest Outreach.
So the last time I spoke, I mentioned Gideon for like maybe 20 seconds. And like Gideon's my favorite Old Testament character. Jesus is my favorite New Testament character because you're not allowed to say anything else. He's just like, who's your favorite bio character? Like, Jesus, right? Like, yeah, that's probably the only one you know. Oh, no, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying. But Gideon is my favorite. I actually really like Paul. I actually really like the disciples because I they're just, I don't like when people make fun of the disciples. Like you would too. Like, stop. Like, most of the things that they did, you would have also. Like, so. All right, but who's your favorite bio character? Do you have a favorite? Esther? I knew that was coming. I like Thomas. Thomas is cool. You like John? John's. You know what? That fits. That's so, yeah. Well, nobody else? You like Solomon? Who? David? That's a good one. David was a messed up dude. I love that. David was a messed up dude, and God was like, love that dude. That David's the kind of guy where it's like, why him, Lord? Like, you can get frustrated with Davids in your life. You ever get frustrated with a David? Where you're like, that dude, really? Him? Jesus, why? Jesus is like, get to know him. Get to know, he may mess up, but get to know him. I like me some David. Actually, I don't like me some Davids, and I like me some Davids, but, you know. I like Gideon. And I like Gideon because Gideon is, it's a great story. It's just a great story. So what I wanted to do today is, I don't have any notes. What I want to do is actually go through the story of Gideon and give you some thoughts, because this story is, like, rich in, like, lessons for our own life that I think, you know, through the 73 verses that we're going to go through this morning, we're going to move fast. All right. The Bible, like I said earlier, is a love story, and it's written in story form because you're wired as a human to connect to stories. Like, story, we love stories. Like, do you like going to the movies? You just like a visual story, right? You like reading a book? What are the worst books to read? Textbooks. Encyclopedia. Like, people are like, what? You just dated yourself and you're young. You're young. Did you have a set of encyclopedias?
My parents did.
I had a set of encyclopedia. And basically, the encyclopedia, for y'all don't know, is Google that never updates. That's all it is. It's just like, the information you got is the information you got, and you can't, like, you're done. Like, that's it, right? No Wikipedia, you can't add to, like, oh, we learned something new. Not with the encyclopedia, all right? Which is fine. Textbooks, encyclopedia, why? Because there's no story. There's no story attached to it. So just facts, just a list of facts. And do you notice Jesus, like, anytime somebody asks Jesus a question, like, hey, Jesus, what we should do today? And he'll just give you, like, this parable and this story. No facts, like, attached. Like, really? Like, no facts? And he just goes through the story, and everybody's like, what the heck did he just say? Did he answer our question? And Jesus is like, I answered your question. And you're going to be unraveling the answer for the rest of time. And that's what stories do. And that's why stories are beautiful. And that's why we love to consume stories. So I want to go through the story. Oh, and that's why your story is important. That's why your story is so important. And that's why you should share it. And what I wrote this on Facebook. You know what? Most of our stories are kept in secret. And the only power in a secret is in the keeping of it. The only power in a secret is in the keeping. Like, you sit there and you're all like, I have a secret, and you're stressed about this secret. And you know what? You're stressed about people finding out this thing, and then, but you know what? That's actually the power is in keeping it. So the moment that you're like, hey, guess what? This secret doesn't hold me, and I'm like, hey, here's my story. There's no power in secret anymore. Because you're sitting around waiting to be judged about something, and you're like, hey, guess what? I'm going to take the power away from this. Boom. This is the truth. This is the facts about me. Here it is. Who could judge you? That's why his story is so critical and it's so important, because there's somebody going through the thing. Oh, there's somebody going through the thing that you're going through or about to go through the thing that you're going through, and you keeping it hidden doesn't help them. And it doesn't help you. Okay, so let's go through the story of Gideon. Do you know where the story of Gideon is? It's in the Bible. It's in the book of Gideon. No, it's not. It's in the book of Judges. Judges is a great book. Don't get scared off by, like, the title. Judge it, like, the true, Reese, the true compassion of the Lord is found in the book of Judges. Because in the book of Judges, you see how many times a people can stray and how many times the rescuer comes. Like the Old Testament is just this story of people like going through a roller coaster of life, like you're going through. I have an up and I have a down and I have a mess up and I have a, and there, here comes God and he's saving and he's saving and he's saving and he's rescuing and you're dumb and he comes and you do something stupid and he comes again and all this stuff happens, right? Right? Did I just describe your life? I just described mine, right? It's not a problem. All right? I do stupid things. Jesus is like, all right, come here, stupid. Let me hold you. Because I was stupid. Get over it, guys. Sometimes you're dumb. I'm dumb all the time. All the time. All right? So, and this is kind of how the story of Gideon starts. So, chapter 6 of Judges starts the story of Gideon. We're going to move so fast, I'm just going to give you thoughts. And then I'm going to let you go. All right. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Stop. You're going to find like this kind of structured verse in the Bible, all that, well, in the Old Testament, you're going to find it a lot. And this is exactly what I just described, because this is the kind of verse that gives God in the Old Testament a bad rap, because we don't understand what it's actually saying. What it's actually saying is the people of Israel messed up and they allowed things in their life that they should have never allowed, so God allowed them to face the consequences. That's called life. That's not a picture of a bad, like, evil, angry God. That's a picture of a God who's like, well, you did this, so now this is what happens. So we sit around, and you want to know something? I do think there's like a little victim mentality in the way that it's written. It's like, we did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so God delivered us in the hands of... And I was like, actually, you did. You did. I think a lot of times we blame God for things that we did. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But God, why are you allowing this to me? And God's like, Ben, why are you allowing this for you? And we're having this back and forth argument, and God's like, I don't know how to get through this, dude. Like, he doesn't recognize that this is just your actions coming back asking for you to pay the bill. Oh, the bill always comes due, right? There's nothing free. There's nothing free, right? So, I would love for you to stop giving God a bad rap based on our, like, circumstances and the things we do, especially in the Old Testament, because he's being a dad. He's being a dad, and we're going to talk about that more. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because Midian, the sons of Israel, made for themselves the... Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So, because of the thing that they did, and you see it all the time, because of Midian, and really sort of because we did stupid stuff, right? I hate to say, like, the Bible is incorrect here, but whoever wrote this was not, like, pointing the finger at the right place. Midian just happened to be, like, it was the mode. It was, you know, Midian just happened to be it. The cause was Israel. The cause was Israel. Because of Israel, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So guess what? They're living in where they're not supposed to be living. because they haven't done what was right. And guys, I actually think our lives will be a lot better. You want to bring heaven to earth? You want to fill the gap? Do the right thing. Like, do the right things. Do the right things in life. Don't take shortcuts. Don't take shortcuts. Like, how about stop taking a financial shortcut and do it the hard way? Oh, I learned something. How about stop taking a health shortcut? Like that pill you're taking? I'm not talking about a doctor of medicine. Like I was talking about the pill I used to take to try to get rid of fat. I should have prefaced that. Like, yeah, that fat burn pill or whatever, you know, like. How about like hard work, exercise, and eating well? How about there are no shortcuts to long-lasting results? This sounds like a real judgmental, but it's not. It's just like the truth. And guess what? The truth sounds really judgmental. It doesn't really sound compassionate all the time, but it's actually the most compassionate thing you can hear is the truth. Hey, why don't you take a walk? Put down the chicken nuggets. What? Like, don't get mad at me. They're not good for you. It's not real food. Try some broccoli. So you're living in a place that you shouldn't be living. Like you're doing the things and you're taking the shortcuts that you think are going to get you some results. And what they really actually is bring you a little short-term comfort. They bring you a little short-term, like, oh, I feel much better about myself, right? Oh, yay, I did this. But in the long term, what happens? You revert. You revert. That's the roller coaster, right? And next thing you know, it's like, the Lord has delivered me into the hands of, I can say it, obesity, because I was like, my doctor was like, you're morbidly obese. And I was like, whoa, morbidly is a morbid word. Like, that's really, she's a very nice lady. But she was like, yo, you're the most heavy person I've seen all day. And I was like, it's 9 a.m, calm down. Jeez. Hold on. Oops, I need this. All right. Stop taking shortcuts is the point. Stop taking shortcuts. For as when Israel had sown, whoa. There's a little honesty, right? That the Midianites would come and the Amalekites, sorry, and the sons of the east and go up against them. So they would camp up and destroy the produce of the earth, and as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. So they would come up for their livestock and their tents, and they would come in, and the locusts, and all this happy stuff has happened. But let me sum this up to you. Israel's like, they're doing their shortcut thing, and they're getting like some results thing, and what happens when they get a little results, it's stolen from them from the people that they actually have surrendered their lifestyle over to. All right? So you're getting some gains. You're seeing some financial gains. And because you turned over your lifestyle into shortcuts, the Midianites in your life come and they say, thank you. You did all that work for me. And they rob it. You ever feel that in your life? Like you've been working. And next thing you know, something comes and robs it. Yeah, it's because you're operating in a system that you're not made to operate in. And you're living in the place you're not supposed to be living. This is not judgmental. This is just facts. So you're like, oh, you're working, you think you're doing a good job. It's like, do you ever feel like one step forward, three steps back? Yeah. It happens, right? No, it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen, but everything that you put into your life, everything that you work for just gets stolen. Stolen. I'm going to show you why it keeps on getting stolen in a minute. But this is what's happening, and this is what's happening in our lives. This is why these stories are so important. If you read them, you could be like, me? Oh, man. Why am I doing all this work, and why is it going to every single other place that's not me? So I think there's a way to fix that. Anyway, Oh, there's definitely a way to fix that. What verse are we at? Where are you at? 5? Let's go to... So, in verse 6, so, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. How can we change that verse to be a little bit more accurate? So, Israel was brought very low because of Israel. Midian, you're just you're a character player in this, but Israel was brought low because of Israel. They did some, well, I already told you what they did. Now it came back when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on the account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God, it was I. And I love, Lord is putting down his bona fides right now. You want to see the resume? Here it is, all right? It was I who brought you from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. Next verse. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and disposed them before you and gave them gave you their land. Next verse. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. You have actually turned over your fear to who I told you not to fear. And I'm going to say this, all right? Your fear should be reserved for the Lord. A good, healthy, honest, holy fear of the Lord. Which is not this cowering thing, like you're cowering in a corner waiting for him to judge you. But what it is, the fear of the Lord is your willingness and your ability for him to take an account of you. Yeah. Right? Here's the fear of the Lord. I know who you are. I know who you are, Lord. So here, take an account of me. Take an account of me. Next verse. Oh, we're gonna get that. So, just hang out there. This is like my best friend over there right now. I didn't give her any direction. I just said we're going to be in Judges, and she is hanging tight. So thank you. All right. So you know what the cool thing is? Oh, you know what? Sometimes the Lord has to remind you that he's the Lord. And when the Lord's reminding you that he's the Lord, it's a really good idea to listen. A really good idea. Oh, you're the Lord. Oh, you delivered me from this. Oh, this is who you are. I forgot and I turned over my identity to something or someone that I shouldn't have turned over my identity. And God's cool. He's like, he's not cool with it, right? But he's cool enough to be like, you know what? I'm going to sit here and I'm going to hang out and I'm going to wait for you to figure it out. And the moment that you call out to me, he's so graceful to be like, let me remind you who I am. I'm going to remind you who I am. It's a great thing to be reminded of who God is. Don't be scared of it. Because that sounds kind of scary. If that was your father, I'd probably do you know who I am? I pay the bills around here and the mortgage. Right, Jonah? This happens sometimes. Do you know what I do for you? And it comes, so I can understand how it could be scary. But sometimes the people in your house have to remember, who dad is. And this is God being like, you know I'm dad, right? You know I'm dad. It is a critical moment in being able to turn and repent. So cry out to the Lord. He'll remind you who he is. And then listen. All right. So then the angel of the Lord came. And this is not then an angel of the Lord came. This is then the angel of the Lord came. And if you read, because I had to, look at these things up, there's a lot of different commentaries about who this could be. Some people say it's Gabriel. Some people say it's not Gabriel, but could be another. But when you usually see the angel of the Lord, and in this instance, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus who decides to come down and take the form of, manifest as an angel and then have a conversation with someone. Like Jacob's ladder, wrestling time. Like you're wrestling with God, right? Like, could you imagine that? So then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the yoke. That was in Ophrah. Not Oprah. Ophrah. That was an easy joke. Which belonged to Joash. Who's Joash? Joash. Joash is Gideon's father. Really cool guy. You're going to see in a moment. And as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites, so in the wine press, like basically, this kind of goes back to the things that you've surrendered your life over to you, stealing things from you. Like, basically, Gideon is like trying to hide himself and beat out just the grains of wheat that he can so that he can survive. That's kind of what life feels like sometimes when you surrender over to something that you're not supposed to be surrender over to. Like, I'm just trying to get the scraps. And this is the description of that. Verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you." Who? O valiant warrior. So better preachers have preached on this verse than I. Like, this is the point where God is talking to Gideon. And Gideon is so cowering of the Midianites that he's like in a wine press trying to get scraps. And he has named something that he is not in his own eyes. O valiant warrior. Gideon's reaction to that is, what? Basically, what? Like, you're not talking to me. You're not talking to me. And you can see why he's not talking to him, like, in his mind. Like, you know, like, God's talking to him, but Gideon's not getting it because of his response. Look at his response here. And I'm going to show you a link to a story in the New Testament. Then Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us." Let me do it in the Gideon way. Woe is me. Like, this is that the Gideon sound when I read it. I mean, if I'm the only one that's going to laugh, then it's worth it for me. But, like, why has this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?" This is a very, very typical human response. Well, if God is with me, why is all this stuff happening to me? And God is looking at you and saying, "Because you." Like, that's the answer. Not because of me. Because you. But we sit here. Okay, so here's the link. Remember, you remember the protocols and the pools where Jesus stepped in? And, you know, the pool would, like shake, right? Like, or the pool would tremble, and the first person to get there was healed, right? You remember that story? All right. It's not fair to the lame people. Like, they just put them right at the pool and be like, "There's no way you're getting there." Like, and then people just jumping in the pool, and the guy's there like 30-something years. Was it 30-something years? Yeah, it was a long time. Let's say it was a long time. All right. Jesus comes up to him and says, what does he say? "Do you want to be healed?" And what does he say? "Well, I can't, and this and that. Like, a person comes up to you and says, "Do you want to be healed?" And you give all the excuses of why you can't. Instead of saying, "Yeah, I want to be healed. Maybe this guy's going to pick me up and chuck me in the water. Maybe that's what's going to happen." Right? So you see a very human response. Like, that's a kid's response. That's not like a mature person's response. A mature person's response, actually, like, you want to be real mature? Go look at the circumstances of your life and trace them back to the decisions you made. Write that down real quick. Like, you may have some homework to do. I made this decision. I'm in this circumstance. I made this decision. I'm in this circumstance. Oh, why, Lord, have you done this to me? It's kind of a running theme right now. Well, if he's God, why did he allow these things to happen to me? Well, because of you. Because of you. Because of me. So, You see, Old Testament, New Testament, it's still happening. It's still happening with the excuses like that, that, you know what, like, I can't do it. And that same whiny voice. So, and then the Lord abandoned us. He abandoned us. We feel that way sometimes. Like, he abandoned us, and I'm just like, no, he hasn't abandoned you. What you're actually allowing yourself to do is feel the presence of your circumstance more than you're allowing yourself to feel the presence of the Lord. That's another surrender that we do. Like, the Lord has never forsaken or abandoned anyone ever. Why? Because he said he wouldn't. And if the Lord breaks his promises, then we're in a whole other, like, so he doesn't. He doesn't. If he breaks his promises, there's no hope. So he doesn't. So if you're ever in a situation where you feel like you've been abandoned to the Lord by the Lord, actually stop yourself and say, am I feeling the presence of this situation more than I'm feeling the presence of the Lord? Like, have I surrendered over the understanding and insight of presence? Can I guarantee you, if you decide to say, no, he's with me here, you will feel his presence here. And then that situation doesn't feel as like, you know, you get it?
It's good.
Good. Yes.
I
don't, just say it loud.
So I've been in a similar thought mindset, which is like some of the decisions that we make don't always, like, we want to blame it on the Lord, right? And so I started, you know, it was in the Sermon on the Mount, and as you get through the Sermon on the Mount, that's like in Matthew 5 through 7, he gets through the Lord Prayer, and then he goes, you know, forgive so that you also too may be forgiven. And it almost feels like this conditional statement. And then you get over into Matthew 18, and he gives a parable of, like, the rich servant who was forgiven much, and then the poor servant who was, or then that servant not forgiving the others. And, you know, it feels almost, as you read it, the Lord goes at the end of that, and, you know, if you don't forgive, I'll do the same to you. And you're like, wait a second, isn't the Lord's forgiveness, you know, can I do whatever I want to do? But there's this responsibility on us to also carry the Lord's heart and, like, all that stuff that comes along
with
forgiveness. Like, you need to do a part in that too. You can't just accept forgiveness.
Let me just speak to that really quickly. There's so much of the power in the Lord, like, wrapped up in your decision. Your choice, right? Your choice to partake in it. So, like, forgiveness is this amazing thing that you can actually unwrap for people by forgiving them. And then they actually get to experience the forgiveness of the Lord. So, I think, like, on that verse, the one, if you don't forgive, I don't forgive. I think what the Lord is saying, well, if you don't forgive, I'm not letting you off the hook of that forgiveness. Like, you still have to carry that thing. I don't think the Lord is saying, if you don't forgive somebody, I'm not going to forgive your sins, because he actually already forgave all sins. What he's saying is, listen, you don't forgive this person, I'm not releasing you from this situation until you forgive that person. I don't forgive it until you come into reconciliation with it. He's not looking to let you off the hook of relationships. Like, there was no circumstance where Jesus was like, no, yeah, we should keep that grudge. Let's keep that one. That's a good one. You're justified. I'm with you. Like, there's no situation. So, back to what Chris was saying. Like, the Bible is, like, it's littered with way more stuff that you can control and that you can do and that you can decide than it is, like, God is controlling you, and God is doing this, and God is doing it. He's doing so much stuff, and they're actually unlocked by the power of your choice.
That's good.
They're always available. They're always available, but they're locked up in the power of your choice. And within the power of your choice, good choices or bad choices, you make bad choices, what are you going to get? Like, bad results? But sometimes we, like, can we not treat God like he's like this life raft? Like, I'm going to make a bad choice because I can. Like, save me every time. I guarantee if you live with somebody like that, you would be like, I'm not saving you this time. Like, so, your power of choice. Okay, let's continue. 14. The Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Oh. That one confuses me. Because it's like the Lord has honored this person's strength. Like he said it. Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And I just love this, like, hey, guess what? I'm going to gird up your strength with my sending. With my sending. And then in your strength, like that's I know I've said this before, but that's like Super Mario Mushroom Power Up. Is this the wrong crowd? Anybody play Mario Brothers? Did you play Mario Brothers at all? You didn't never got the fireball? You got it, right? You never crushed a level because of the... All right, just me. Just me. All right, verse 15. Okay, here we go. There's a word in here that is so human, and it's so us. It's one three-letter word, and it's almost like it's the same word that basically the lame man at the porticoes will say. Like, so Gideon said to him, "Oh Lord," here's the three-letter word. We get stuck in this three-letter word all the time. "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family." Here's the excuses. You could just fill in your excuses. Like right here, fill in all your excuses of why you can't. Because he's saying the same things that you say in life, that I say in life, of why something can't be accomplished. "Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." You know what? I'm so glad I'm not God, because I would have been like, you know what? You're right. I'm out. This guy, I can't even deal with this dude. Where's Saul? Find me a Saul. But you know, like, the Lord is constantly looking for, like, he's looking for the humble. He's not looking for the timid. There's a fine line between the, like we think that timid and humility are the same thing. But if you're truly humble, you will never be timid. You'll never be timid. You know. Humble people know. Humble people know, like, hey, this isn't me. This is the Lord. And humble people know that because it's the Lord, there's no way I could be timid about it being the Lord. That make sense to you? Like, this is not me. This is Jesus. And way too much, we're like, hey, the church has become timid. Okay? Let's be honest. The church has become timid. To the point where it's like, well, okay, I guess we could. Like, now, I think everybody should be welcome. Everybody should be welcome. There shouldn't be a person that doesn't feel like they can walk into this house or into a house of the Lord. But the church should not be timid about what is holy and what's righteous. Now, I think the best way to not be timid about holy and righteous is not screaming at people about what's holy and righteous, but it's about being holy and righteous. Like, you're screaming in people's faces, or your signs have never, not once have I ever seen somebody be like, "Whoa, that sign made me change my mind." Like, I've never seen it. It's picketing people. "You're going to hell." "Oh, I'm going to hell." Like, I've never, like, tell me about this. I've never seen it happen once. But what I actually have seen is, like, righteous people live righteously, and people be like, "Whoa, tell me about your fruit. Could you talk to me about your fruit? Because, man, I'm not getting the same results. How come I'm not getting the same results as you?" Not sign. "You are, you know, stop your..." Anyway. How? Three-letter word that is wreaking havoc on your life. How? Because you're asking so many hows. You're at, how is this? How is this? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? How am I going to do this? And next thing you know, you're getting beaten down by the hows because you don't have the answers to the hows. And next thing you know, you give up under the weight of all the hows. How this? How are we going to buy our first house? How am I going to get out of debt? How am I, like, I think it's good to have a strategy and have, I'm not saying that, but you start actually surrendering over, like, your zeal for life to the house, and next thing you know, you don't have any zeal to life. Who owns a business here? You asking a lot of hows? Sometimes you have to get back into what the Lord says next. What does the Lord say next? 16. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon asks a how question, how, and how does the Lord respond? In a why. So many times, like, the Lord is presenting the why, and you're stuck on the how. And you're so stuck on the how that you don't recognize that the why is way more powerful than the how. And if you surrender yourself over to the why, then the how actually starts to reveal itself step by step. And there's very, 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 very few times where you get the how in, like, list form. Like, this is how we're going to do it. More times than not, you surrender over to the why and you believe in the why, and the first step of the how reveals itself. And then you just, like, you start moving again, and then, oh, the next step of the how starts to reveal itself because you actually surrendered yourself more to the why, not to the next how. Is this making sense to you? Or are there too many whys and hows? You tell me. No, I'll tell you. This is actually making sense to you. Do you know that this is the secret of building faith? The secret of building faith is not figuring out all the hows. The secret of building faith is surrendering and understanding the why, the why, the why. All faith is, check this out. I'm going to make faith really easy for you, okay? If you're struggling with faith, all faith is taking what's assured into what's not assured. That's all it is. Take what you know into what is not known. See, a lack of faith is standing here with what I know and not moving into the unknown because this is what I know. But check this out. Watch it. I know God is good. I don't know what's ahead of me, but I can step into what's ahead of me because I know God is good. So I take what's assured. This is all faith is. I take what's assured, what I know that I know that I know, and I step into what's not assured. And now you have an increase of faith. Whoa, wait a minute. Now I know a little bit more. I know God is good, and I know he's powerful. Okay, I'm assured of that. Well, let's now step into the next thing. Whoa, now all of a sudden now, well, it seems like you have a process going on. Now I know that God is good, and I know he's powerful, and I know he loves me. Okay, now I know he won't forsake me, and I start building my faith by strengthening what is assured. So whatever you're going through tomorrow, I don't know what it is. Take what is assured into the thing that's not assured. And now you'll have an increase of faith. You're trying to increase your faith like magic. Like, I'm just trying to will increase of faith. I have more faith. I think it's going to happen. And God's like, he's going to get an aneurysm doing that. Like, he needs to calm down. Just take what you know of me into what you don't know of the world or what the circumstances. Faith. Build it up. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. I'm probably going to have to make this two sermons because I'm not going to get through the whole story. What time is it? Oh, I got some time. What time are we supposed to end? 12? My wife said 12. I thought it was 12:30, hon. Not to you. All right. All right, 6:18. Chapter 6, verse 18. I'll get to where I can get to by 12, and then I'll do something else another time. Next verse. All right, I'm going to skip a little ahead, but there's something really cool in here, all right? Please do not depart from me. This is Gideon's like, Gideon gets a revelation of what's happening, right? Gideon's like, okay. Please don't depart from me. Let me go inside and get a sacrifice, right? I'm going to bring out the sacrifice. And it goes through what Gideon did there. If you verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put on the end of the staff, like the offering that he brought was put onto a rock, and then the angel of the Lord put on the end of the staff, and it was at his hand, touched the meat and unleavened bread, and was like consumed with fire, right? Like that's like the coolest restaurant trick that you could bring out. Like, I'm going to consume this thing with fire. It's a really cool thing. And then like Gideon saw that the angel of the Lord saw that it was the angel of the Lord. Like he's realized, oh, I'm talking to God. Let's go to verse 25. I'm going to fly now. You have to understand this step if you want breakthrough in your life, all right? Now, on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah pole that is beside it. Verse 26, and build an altar to the Lord your God, and on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah. So this is like really putting it in his face. It's like, not only do I want you to cut down that like altar pole, but I want you to use the wood of that pole as a burnt offering to me in your face. Like that's really like the Lord being like, all right? So I hope you know where I'm getting to. Which you shall cut down. Verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 of his men, servants, and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid, like this is the old valiant warrior, he was too afraid to do it in daylight, right? He did it at night. And I ain't hating on him. Like I ain't even mad. Like figure out, just do what the Lord tells you to do. If it's at night because you have some fear, then do it afraid. Right? But get it done. Get that thing done. All right, verse 28. And when the men of the... Oh, wait, I want to get... Hold on. All right. Okay. Y'all, you want breakthrough in your life? You have to tear down some idols. Like, there is no delivering you from the Midianites without tearing down the idols in which you have surrendered yourself over to, which were the Midianites. You hear me? Are you going like an amen or you have a... I'm going to get to that. All right, that's an interesting point. He said you take 10 men with you to tear down an idol. There is something about community and tearing down idols because usually when you tear down an idol by yourself, what usually happens? You kind of find a way to get it. You find a way, right? Like, idol made me feel real comfortable. Let me put him back with it. Bring 10 people with you. I'm like, we're doing this. Oh, there's a verse that I wanted to get back to. I'm going to get back to it in a second at the end. To your point. But you're not getting breakthrough without tearing down idols. Like, stop. Like, just stop asking for it. Stop asking for your breakthrough and still surrendering to your idols. Like, that is kind of, like, really disrespectful to God. And I, like, first things first. You want me to deliver you? The Lord's like, remember the Lord, like, I remember who I am? Like, remember who I am? Right? Like, the Lord said, this thing cannot stand. This thing cannot stand in your life. And if you're going to continue to allow it to stand, what's going to happen, and it, I mean, if you read the Old Testament, they did this all the time. Where they would free themselves of an idol and they would be set free to be who they are supposed to be. And next thing you know, somebody else put an idol. And so, oh, sometimes it's your father's idol. Which is really interesting the way that Joash responds. Okay. I don't even know where I am anymore. And I have so many other points. But give me 10 more minutes, 5 more minutes. 10 more minutes, hon? All right. Verse 29. Because there's something I have to get back to, which is, They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Verse 30. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal. Whose altar was it? It was Joash's altar. Like Gideon tore down his father's idol. And then the men of the city are coming to Joash and say, give us your son because we need to kill him for turning on your idol. Whoa. There's something up here. And fathers, the world will come after your children for the breakthroughs that you haven't been able to get through. And they'll say, bring them to us because this is not acceptable. And this is what Joash says. And I think this is like the bad ass's father response you could ever get. Sorry, but no, I'm not sorry. Whatever. Like this is, okay, 31. This is what, but Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him, for Baal, shall be put to death by the morning. That is a father's response. This is a dad's response. You're coming for my son? Who torn down idols? You'll be dead in the morning. This makes me like, whoa. Fathers, like protecting the breakthrough of their sons. Could you imagine that culture? Like, could you imagine a culture? And I'm talking about fathers, like dads, men. And I truly believe like the identity of men is under attack in our world today. But you get men who say, come after my kid, you'll be dead in the morning. Doesn't sound very New Testament, right? I'll tell you, man, that's as New Testament as it could come. To be able to stand in the gap for your children. And when they tear down an idol, you say, you know what? It's not going to be brought back up. Even if it was my idol, I will surrender myself. This is fatherhood. Like, this is being a dad. To say, you know what? Here and no more. This is strength. Could you imagine, could you imagine what our sons could be if we actually look at the world and say, you know what, you're not going to get them. You're not going to get them. And guess what? If you try to come get them, you have to deal with me. That's love. So guess what? There's not one man in here that I would ever judge if you stood in front of your son and said, if you want to get the, you're going to have to get through me. I don't, like, that's, to me, Joash is like love of a father. Like, that's, I don't know if I can move on from that point, but this is Joash. This is Joash surrendering. This is Joash seeing the identity of his son and being like, whoa, there's something here. There's something here that I have to surrender to because what he's going to do. Let me see if I could go on. I don't know if I could go on here, but let's see. Hold on. Give me a second to evaluate where I am. I actually may do this in two parts. I may do the second part in August at some point, all right? Because this is so much, like, there's so much to get it. Like, there's so much, all right? But I want to go back to something. I want to go back to verse 16. I want to go back to verse 16. And then I actually want to pray. I know it's not Father's Day, but I want to pray over men. Like, I want to pray over men. You good with that? But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian. This three-word phrase should mimic and echo what we hear in the New Testament. As one man. Now we know that it wasn't as one man, it wasn't one man that defeated the Midianites, was it? No. It was 300 men and 300 men who had the heart of Gideon. But how did they operate? As one man. As one man. Which mimics the desire and echoes as a shadow of what Jesus asked for, what he pleaded for to his Father. Oh, that they would be one. Oh, that they would be one. That they would operate as one man. So God starts with one man. Like Gideon, one guy. Gideon, one guy actually cowering in a wine press. I ask you, what could actually start with you? What could start with you? One man. I know you've probably heard this before. What can one man do as one man in the spirit of, like, here we are, one man. What can one man do? One man. Not just Ben. Not like Ben. Not like Mark as one man. Not Gideon as one man. But as one man, when I say, oh, you know what? I'm going to connect to this heart right here. And as one man, we're going to take on a city. We're going to take on a city. There's so much in this story that mimics exactly what Jesus wants. And the way that they defeat the Midianites is just like an insane way. I'll do it next time. But as one man must be the goal, that has to be, like the main thing. And the way that we become one man is obviously surrendering to the one man. You know who the one man is? Jesus, we all surrender to Jesus, and then corporately as one man, cultures and shift and disease is gone. All as one man, we surrender to Jesus. And guess what? That means that there's some stuff that you're going to have to get rid of. There's some stuff that I have to get rid of. Like, there's some poles and bales and things that need to be torn down. There's some things that I have to allow, that I have to surrender over so that my son can even be better than I. There's things that we, like, just as one man, we have to commit to that are righteous and holy. As one man. So let's stand as one man. I know this was a little bit disjointed. I know what time it is. I know this was a little. I love this story, and I'm going to get into it more next time. This story is so rich with, like, the revelation of who Jesus is, and it's actually pretty cool that Jesus is actually walking in the middle of the story. I love that we see so many of the human tendencies in this story, just to fill in the excuses when God's saying, like, hey, let's do this thing. But I have these bills, and I have this back pain, and I have this, and how. And God's like, why? Me. Like, God's because of the wonderful things I do. I did. What would the world look like right now, if we surrender to as one man? That's the problem with the world, right? Right now, the problem with the world is we're so easily divided by things that in the end don't matter. Some of it, I mean, I get some of it's mad. I know that there's a lot of pressing issues, but we continue not to surrender to the as one man concept, right? It's going to take strength to surrender. To decide, like, as one man, we're going to step forward. So, Jesus, as one man, we surrender. And I know within the surrendering, there's a whole bunch of individual, like, personality things that I need to surrender, some me stuff, some you stuff that needs to be surrendered. But Father, we pursue the as one man because there's victory in as one man. And there's victory greater than I can achieve by myself. Now, Lord, I recognize that there are idols in my life that I need to be torn down before I actually ever see this manifested victory, and that's just good order. And that's, Father, that's an issue of repentance that we need to come. But you know what? Like we said earlier, I'm going to take those things and I surrender them over to you to be loved in the way that you love, that can turn those things. So, Father, as one man. Oh, that we would be one, as you and the Father are one. This right here is the greatest gap filler of heaven and earth that we can get. The oneness, the surrendering over, the understanding that He is God. So, Father, for men right now, men, stand tall. I want you to stand tall and proud. Like at attention. Do you know who you are? Do you know how amazing and awesome it is to be a man? I'm telling you, you're told a lot, everything that is wrong with you, and I'm telling you, you were put here on the earth by God. And you, strong man, are the first line of defense of your family. The things you say and the things that you do will pour into your family and give them strength that it's not, you can't compare to anything else. Not an education will do it for them. You could pour in the strength and love of a protecting father will. I'm telling you, there it's wind in the sails of a child. Moms, you're awesome too. But I'm praying for guys right now. You'll get your turn. You'll be fine. You're good. So men, I pray the strength in you to stand in the gap for your children. And even to say, if it needs to be said, you'll be dead in the morning. Come after my children, you'll be dead in the morning. I think it's a very holy thing to say. I'm sorry if it comes off very mean and very Old Testament-y, but you know what? I think there's a holy thing to be able to stand there for your children. So, Father, I bless the men in this room. Whether it be fathers or grandfathers, whether it be brothers, whether it be friends, could you imagine there's no greater love than the love of a friend that gives his life over? Could you imagine standing there for a friend and saying, I'm going to stand in the gap for this friend. You'll be dead in the morning. You want to be more like Jesus? Be almost irrationally faithful to someone. To the point where even they're crazy, you're like, I got their back. Because right now, I have operated in ways that are just, they're just irrational. And Jesus, in his irrational faithfulness, says, I got his back. Hey, you're wrong. You need to change some things. I got his back. You want to be like Jesus? You want to be like Jesus? I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be here till I take my dying breath. That's the strength of men. That's the strength of, that is the strength available to men. To make the decision that you will never leave or abandon. Now, Father, for those who have been left and abandoned, Father, I pray that there's healing. Of course. We ask for repentance where we have. We ask for forgiveness, and we repent for when we have. So the culture of abandoning needs to end here, right here and right now. Whether it be physical or spiritual abandoning, it just needs to stop. And I truly believe that it's men that turn this culture around. Men who will stand in the gap. And I know that phrase is so like, you know, I get it, but you're fine. You're okay. All right? Lord, for our women, I'm not going to leave you out. This is going to be a loaded comment. But Father, we repent for putting women in a situation where they have to operate as men. Because, Lord, it has permeated, how do you say that word? Well, you say it for yourself then. Into culture now where there's confusion. Said. Father, we repent for putting our women in situations because we have abandoned and now they have to operate in what you've put us to operate in. Plain and simple. It has to stop now. It has to stop somewhere. So why not now? So ladies, I want to give you like, do you know how powerful it is to be a woman? And I repent for like for men who have treated you in a way, or for even the culture who has made it like not powerful. But like the beauty of being a woman is insane to me. Like just forget about giving birth, but putting up with men. Like, so how do you do that? I don't know. But I just want to release you to not have to be men. And I want to apologize to you for when you have had to. The strength of women, I can't comprehend it. I actually can comprehend the strength of guys. The strength of women, I can't comprehend, and there's beauty in that. And I love that it's contrasting beauty. So ladies, I honor you, and I bless you. Be beautiful and strong women. Thank you, Lord. And I bless this family. I love you. Father, I bless them for listening to my rambling for 45 minutes or more. Thank you, Lord. Whatever was said, I pray that it gets into a heart somewhere or to a mind. Like, because I know. I understand. Lord, I bless them as they go. In their finances, in their health, in their marriages, and everything else. No more shortcuts. Strength to do the hard things. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. Have a great day.
World Harvest Outreach is located in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. We have family around the world. To connect with us, visit us at whocenterpa.com.